We live in a world where there is much division. Division in politics. Division in religion. And even division among the people in the body of Christ. It did not just happen overnight. And it will not get fixed overnight. Division happens because somebody, somewhere, departs from the truth. Whenever the truth is departed from, whenever the standard has been left, then division is inevitable. And it is incumbent upon us that we remember the past and remember how division took place even among us and how that division led to more division. And that division has led to more division. And we are seeing the effects of that even among our own selves. Someone asked me, why do we need to know about the things of the past? Well, if you don't learn from the past, then you're doomed to repeat them. The same principles that were violated in the lessons that we were studying are the same principles that are being violated today. They just have a different name and a different meaning, but the same thing is being done today. And so I want to talk about division in the Lord's church. And there's always been questions in the past. This is not new. We've always had issues. Issues are not just germane to our time. It's not just our generation. There has always been issues among God's people. In Acts 15, the first problem in the Lord's church dealt with circumcision for the Gentiles. And they had to come together to discuss it and to find out what God's will was upon that in order to stop the problem. And then we had Paul in Acts chapter 20, before the last time he would see the elders from Ephesus, he brought them to Miletus. He told them that after his departure, that grievous wolves would come in, and they would not spare the flock, and they would lead disciples away from the Lord. And he told them in that chapter, verse 20, beginning in verse 29, that they would come from among them own self, from among the eldership, they would arise. And then we have those who were offering a different doctrine on the resurrection and denying that there was a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And Paul wrote a whole chapter to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then you have the Colossian heresy in Colossians chapter 2 that was trying to minimize the body and the evil that was in the body, but it wasn't the evil, it was the choices that men were making. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul warned that in latter times, some would depart from the faith, and indeed they did. And then you had those who thought the second coming of Christ was imminent, and so they just quit working, they just quit doing anything. They just sat on the porch, as we say, and just waited for the Lord's return, and they had to be rebuked, and they had to be corrected, that they needed to be busy in God's work until he came back, because we don't know when he's coming back. And then, of course, you have the whole book of Hebrews that was written to denounce Judaism and those who were considering going back because of the persecution in the first century of Christianity. There were those who thought that they could escape persecution by regressing and going back to Judaism. And the whole book of Hebrews is written to show that would be a step in the wrong direction. And so there's always been issues. That's not something that's new. Excuse me. During the Restoration Movement in our own country in the 18th and 19th century, people were pointing men back to the Bible. And they were making statements like, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible's silent, we're silent. As we examined earlier in this series of lessons, that didn't generate with Campbell's. That generated with God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And it called men to lay aside their opinions and unite upon the Scriptures. You know what? If you base your conclusion on opinion, we're never going to have unity because everybody's got a different opinion. Everybody's got a different theory. And so you got to have a base. You got to have some structure. You got to have a standard where everybody can agree upon. And because of these discussions that were held in the late 1800s and mid-1800s, There came away two minds since that developed. One was the church can do only what is positively authorized, what they have a thus saith the Lord for, what they have a book, chapter, verse for, what they can put their finger on the verse. And then another mindset said, we can do anything that is not specifically forbidden. If God didn't say it, if he didn't talk about it, if he didn't mention it, then we're at freedom to do whatever we want. Because of those two mindsets, division was inevitable. And what these two mindsets created were two things that are still alive today. Conservatism and liberalism. Being a conservative or being a liberal. And those are not biblical terms. Those are principles. And there are men who are more inclined to stay within the parameters of God's word, and those that are more less restrained to be more liberal in their understanding of what truth is and in the direction they want to take religion. And what would happen because of this discussion? Well, we had division. We talked about the Missionary Society. We talked about instrumental music in past lessons. And today we're going to talk about where this all began. All of this didn't begin in the orphan's home. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But this division did not begin there. This division began in the college and the budget. This is where we began to veer away from the patterns and the paths that we always followed in the Lord's church. And this is where the division started. And so we want to look today at the church division that was caused by the college and the budget. Bible colleges, they have always been around, but they were very much in the forefront in the 50s among us. Maybe you know some of their names. Abilene Christian University, Fried Hardeman down in Arkansas. Then you have Pepperdine out in California. And then you had in Oklahoma, the Oklahoma Bible School. Then you had the Athens Biblical School. And so these colleges have always been around. And the college-supported churches was the first of the institutional issues. This was the very first issue that raised its head among the people of Christ. Today, most colleges among brethren are supported by churches. David Lipscomb in Nashville, Tennessee. Fried Hardeman in Searcy, Arkansas. Harding, Abilene Christian in Abilene, Texas, and Oklahoma Christian in Oklahoma City. All these are so-called Bible colleges, and what they do is teach the Bible. And so now they are mainly supported by brethren and by churches, and they're in the budget. And so what's the history? How did this all get started? How did this become an issue, and how did it lead to division? Well, the early schools had some church support. Not much, but had a little. Kentucky Female Orphan School in 1849. L.L. Pinkerton received some church support. Not much, there were only a couple churches, but that began the discussion. Fanning's Orphan's Home, Tobert Fanning in 1884. He later received some church contributions. But mainly, in the beginning, the Fanning Orphan School was only put up and only funded by individuals. And so there was a little, but what this did is it began to get the discussion. It began to be able something that they would discuss. And it raised its head, and then it began to be discussed, it began to be studied, and then eventually it would be debated. And in the end, after the debates, then it would lead to division. The first pleas to put the college in the budget was by an old preacher named G.C. Brewer. In 1933, in 1935, and in 1938. Brother Brewer said he wrote a series of articles on organizations in the Gospel Advocate. He said colleges had a right to exist and churches should support them. He used the argument that since the college exists, since it does a service for us, and since it's right for us to exist, then it's also right for the church to help support that college. He wrote that in 1933. In 35, he appealed to churches to put colleges and orphans' homes in the budget. Said churches in Kilburn and Sherman, Texas, where he preached, and two in Ohio, had already done so. And so it had already began to be practiced in 1935 by supporting human institutions out of the Lord's treasury. In 1938, at the ACC, not Abilene Christian University lectures, he urged the elders to put ACC in the budget. He said that any church that did not support the college had the wrong preacher. And so they were trying to use pressure tactics to intimidate people. If you didn't support the church and you needed to get rid of the preacher you had and get one that would preach that you could. And so they began to pressure the church to change long-standing commitments and long-standing practice by putting the college in the church budget. And that was in 1938. Now, most brethren did not agree with Brother Brewer. Most brethren opposed him and were very vocal about their opposition. But the college was a hard sell to put into the church budget. It just didn't seem to be right. They couldn't reason in their mind how they could authorize putting the college in the budget by using the Lord's treasury. It was not widespread accepted. And so in the late 30s, early 40s, it really didn't cause much of a stir. It was just in pockets of places where it was done, and people were writing about it. People were trying to impose people to change their mind about it, but it wasn't a widespread practice. Well, all that changed in 1947. You see, they let it brew for about 10 years. They let it stew in its juices for about 10 years. And they had people writing about it, people talking about it, even some preachers preaching about it. And some churches were participating in it. But in 1947, there was a turning point. ACC made a strong push to include and to go after churches to ask them to put their college in their budget so it could maintain its work. N.B. Hardeman turned the issue to the orphans' home. And Brother Hardeman did a really good thing, because what he did is he set a principle that I believe really opened the eyes with some. N.B. Hardeman, he shifted the college support by the church to the orphan's home supported by the church. And what Brother Hardeman tried to do, he tried to tie them together. He tried to tie them together that if we can do one, we can do the other one. And so if it's okay in scripture to support the orphan's home, then it's equally scriptural to support the college in the budget. That was really a very smart tactic. And so he looked at one that more people were accepted of, the orphan's home, and we'll talk about that next week. And then he wanted to tie that together with the college. Here's what he said in the Gospel Advocate. The right to contribute to one is the right to contribute to the other. The same principle that permits one permits the other. They must stand or fall together. And you know what? I agree 100% with Mr. Hardeman. He didn't think, he used it in a different way, but he was using it to promote it, to say that it was both logical to do both. But I want to submit to you that there was no logic to do either. And so he's right. They both rise and fall together. If one is wrong, the other is wrong. I want you to notice what you don't see on this screen. What don't you see in the discussion? You see a lot of statements. You see a lot of quotes. But what don't you see? Bible. You don't see any scripture to support it. You don't see any biblical support to justify the practice. I wonder why that is. I wonder why they didn't just put a Bible verse in there and say, this is why we ought to be doing it. You see, they didn't put one in there because there wasn't one in there. And so it was without biblical support. What they did is they played on emotion. They used the orphan home as a tool to get to the college. They used the emotion. If you go back and you study, and we'll talk about this more in detail next week, but if you go back to look at the debates in the 60s, they were emotional. I mean, they were gut-wrenching. They made us seem like we were cold, callous, indifferent, that we hated orphans, that we were throwing them out to the wind, that we were leaving them out to starve to death. They made us look like horrible people because we wouldn't support the orphans home. And so he took all that emotional charge energy and all that emotion that drew people to support the orphans home, and he tried to funnel it into the supporting the college. And so he tried to use it to his advantage in order to get the college and get the support behind the churches to put the college in the budget. But in any discussion, there is always opposition. And it was no less true in this case. The Bible Banner and the Gospel Guardian, Floyd E. Wallace and Roy Coggill, began to write exclusively in opposition to the thought of the college in the budget and also the orphans home. And then in 1954, the first debate between W.L. Taddy and Charles Holt took place concerning the college in the budget. In 1963, Baxter echoed what Hardeman said. In 1963, at the question day in light of the scriptures at the annual lectureship, some who have agreed that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. It is difficult to see a significant difference so far as principle is concerned. The orphan's home and the Christian school must stand and fall together. Brother Baxter is right. There is no significant difference. There is not one shred of difference in why you could put the college in the budget or why you could put the orphans home. If you could do one, you could do both. If it is right to do one, then it is right to do the other. And by the way, when we're saying right, we're not saying optional. If this is right, this is what the church must do. If it is right, if it is scriptural to support the orphanage, then we would be in error if we're not doing it. And if it is right to support the college, and we have the ability, and we don't, then we are guilty of sin. Understand that for a time, they were willing to make it an optional thing. Churches could choose. But as the discussion got harder and got more difficult, then they began to press that it was a violation of our responsibility when we would not participate in either. Then, in 1968, in Athens Clay Pullins, he wrote a tract. Brother Pullins, he made this statement. A tract published by the David Lipscomb College, and he pushed for church support of the college. He made a very passionate plea in this tract that we needed to support the college if the college was going to survive. He tried to tie church support to survival of the college. Without the support of the churches, the college would collapse. And so he wrote a very passionate plea in this tract. And so, what happened? Colleges began accepting church contributions. For many years, they refused. But in the 60s, they began to accept church contributions. Fried Hardeman, Harding University, Lipscomb University, ACU, Abilene Christian, and the Oklahoma Christian Academy. Only one refused church contributions. And that was Florida College in Tampa, Florida, at Temple Terrace. And the president at that time was Brother James R. Cope. And he was the president of that college from 1949 to 1982. And in 1956, at the board meeting, when he was being pressured to join the rest of the colleges and begin to accept contributions from churches, here's what Brother Culp said. My soul is not for sale, and neither is the college. To this day, the only college that does not accept church contributions is Florida College in Temple Terrace, Florida. It is the only college that has maintained an unwillingness and will not take contributions from churches. But there are beginning to be cracks in the dam. And so that's something we better keep our eye on. Now, before we go any further, I want to make some things that you and I need to consider. Number one, is it wrong to have a Bible college? Well, no.
You can have a college and you can teach whatever you want in college
because it's a school. But a school is a secular enterprise. It is not a spiritual institution. It is a secular endeavor. And so it is a secular organization. It is not a spiritual organization. And so whenever you begin to combine the two, you're going to present a danger. Now, Florida College, I want to be fair here. I have my issues with Florida College. This is not one of them. My issue is not because I hardly commend them for not taking one church contribution. The day they do that, that will be the end of Florida College. But I have other issues with the Florida College that have nothing to do with this particular issue. And it has more to do with the teachers and the things they are teaching and some of the things that they have allowed to be taught there. Those are where my issues lie with them. And so it's not wrong to have a college. But brethren, when you begin to try to combine two things, something's got to give. Because what does a college need in order to be maintained? It needs two things. It needs students and it needs money. And if you're a private college, like these are, and Florida College is, then it needs private donations, and that's how Florida College, that's how they are able to take care of the needs that they have, is they have a lot of private donations. And so that's not wrong in and of itself. But again, it presents a danger that you've got to be aware of, that a college is not the church. And the church is not a college. And we got to keep those two things separate because they are not the same. Now, how do you answer this question? Well, it's very easy. First thing you do is, what is the mission of the church? What is the church's mission? What mission did the Lord give to the church? When we know the answer to that, we'll know if the college fits into that. Number one, the work that the church engages in is determined by God and not by men. It is done according to the divine pattern. You remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he received the law and he received the Ten Commandments? And in Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says he received the pattern of the tabernacle. And when he came down, he gave that tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle in Exodus, and they built it according to the pattern. And so God had a pattern that was to be followed in building of the place of worship. Christ has all authority, does he not? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, just before he ascended back to heaven, when he was giving his apostles their last instruction before he left to go back to his Father, he said that he was given all authority in heaven and earth. And so in every realm in the church, in every spiritual realm in the church, all authority resides in one person. Whatever we do, whatever is authorized, whatever work we undertake, whatever we do, it has to be authorized by Christ or it cannot be done. If Christ does not give us the authority, then we must leave that work alone. Number three, He is the head of the church.
In Ephesians chapter 1.
Turn your Bibles to them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, you know, we were talking in Bible class, this is one of the epistles that Paul wrote in prison. This is a masterpiece on what the church is and what the church was designed to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so, in every matter, in worship, in organization, in work, in how to gain membership, in what is authorized, all of it falls under the scope of the authority of Christ. All of it is done by his direction, by his authority. And, according to a passage that we looked at in great length, when we talked about unity and truth, in 2 John, I remind you of a passage that we have dealt with extensively. Verse 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." In other words, if we go beyond the teaching of Christ, if we go outside the teaching of Christ, if we add, if we change, if we subtract, if we do something that is not there, then we lose fellowship with the Father and the Son. And so the question that has to be asked is, in this work that is determined by God, the pattern given in the New Testament, the authority which is his, as his, the head of the church, and according to the doctrine of Christ, does the college fit in that plan? That's the only question that we need to ask. Does it fit into that plan? Well, let's see. The work of the body of Christ is threefold. Number one, in Hebrews, in Ephesians 4, in verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." There are three works that the church is to be engaged in. Number one is equipping the saints. That's a work of edification. That's the work of building up the faithful, of strengthening it, of maturing it, of making it stronger spiritually. And then you have the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is evangelism, teaching the gospel to those who are outside, those who are lost. And then the equipping the saints is the limited benevolence that is to be done to those who fit the definition given by God to be those who are authorized to be helped by the Lord's treasury. Now, whatever work, now listen to me very carefully, whatever work, and this will be very important in next week's lesson, because the principle is the same. Whatever work the church gets involved in has to be able to be placed in one of those three categories: evangelism, edification, or limited benevolence. There is no fourth category. There's no fifth category. There's no sixth category. There's only three: evangelism, edification, limited benevolence. Every work that the local church does has to fall into those three parameters. If it's not in those parameters, then it's not a work that the Lord authorized. Now, that's how simple this is. Now, equipping the saints.
It means to repair, put in order,
make complete. Ephesians 4, verse 16, the Bible says the body edifies itself. How does the body edify itself? By the teaching of the truth. That's how the body builds itself up. When Paul left the elders of Miletus, do you remember the last thing he told them in Acts 20, verse 32? Here's one of the things that you can remember about Acts 20. The meaning of Paul with the elders from Ephesus and Miletus. In verse 32, here's what he said. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace that is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. What does building them up mean? It means edifying them. And how do they do it? In the word of His grace. The word is what edifies the body. Edification is done by the preaching and the teaching of the word. Now, let me add something here. What do we teach in Bible class? You know what? I could take you to bulletins that I get from churches. I could take you one that I got from a church in Florida. And one of the things they taught in Bible classes is basket weaving. Now, I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about what if people are calling themselves the Lord's people. Could we do that? Could we give somebody, I couldn't teach that. Somebody else would have to teach you. I don't know one thing about basket weaving. Can we teach that? You know, would it be wrong to teach American history? I like history. I like, especially American history. I like bookkeeping. Could we teach a class on bookkeeping? That'd be helpful to you. Keep your books straight. Make sure you know how to draft your bank account. Make sure you show you how to make a budget. Could we do that? I could take you to churches who teach that in their Bible classes. Is that okay? But you think I'm making it up, don't you? No, I'm not making it up. But you see, that's not edifying. That's not edifying to the soul. We're trying to edify the soul. We're trying to build up the inner man. That doesn't build up the inner man. And so it doesn't fit. And that's why arithmetic doesn't fit. Science doesn't fit. English doesn't fit. Those are secular subjects for school. Not for churches. That's not edification. We're not to teach the three R's. Work of the ministry means to serve, the use of benevolence. There are nine examples in the New Testament of the churches taking money out of its treasury to help those who are in need. In all nine cases, it is helping brethren, saints, Christians. Not one biblical example, pattern, approved example, command, necessary inference, where there was ever a dime taken to help those outside the body of Christ. That's the job of individuals. That's benevolence. Now, let me give you another example. There was a church in Cincinnati, and they took money out of the church treasury to take all the young people to see the Reds play. Now, is there anything wrong with going to watch a ball game? Nope. I like that. I like that a lot. I'm not a Reds fan, but that's all right. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Is that a good thing, a wholesome thing, to take young people to go to a baseball game? Yeah. But is it just as right to give the bill to the church? Is that okay? Would that fit under benevolence? How about if we took poor people? How about if we took poor children who couldn't afford it? And they would never be able to go because they couldn't even afford a ticket. And we went there and we took a bunch of those underprivileged children and we took them to a ball game. Would there be anything wrong? No. But it'd be wrong to give the bill to the church. I could do that as an individual. We could do that as a group of men, we could get together and we'd say, hey, why don't we take some of these kids to a bar? We could do that, but we wouldn't do it in the name of the church. We'd just do it as individuals. But if you did it as the church, where would you put that in the work of the church? But I can show you churches that are doing it on a regular basis. Where does it fit?
Then you have the last part,
edifying the body. It means to build up, to increase it by teaching. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, the church is a pillar and the ground of the truth.
That's evangelism. We're here to teach the gospel, to teach the lost.
If I taught you how to... How about we have a class in teaching you how to keep your checkbook from bouncing? That'd be something to be helpful to you. But would that be something that the church ought to be involved in?
You see, brethren,
this is not difficult. If the church is going to do it,
if it's going to participate in it, it's got to fit one of these three areas.
If it doesn't fit, then you got to not get involved in it.
That's as simple as this is.
Now,
the work is not social. Now, we're going to have a lot to say about that in the future. I'm not going to go into or learning about that.
I'm going to give you some lessons at the end of this series that you are not going to believe. That our brethren are involved in. You just think it's denominationalism? It's not. It's creeped into the Lord's church, and it's getting worse by
the year.
More and more we're drifting into being nothing more than another denomination among denominations. And all of it's under the orchestrate that we're making society better.
Well, I got news for you folks.
The church wasn't designed to fix all the social ills of society. That's not why the Lord designed the church.
The gospel did not change social problems, but made them better.
Now, did the gospel in the early church, did it solve all the social problems? No. But if people adapted Christianity and they became Christian, they'd be more humane, they would treat people different, and it would make, the byproduct would be, that it would make for a better society if people had the proper character of a Christian. That would make people better. That would make society better. But that was a byproduct. That wasn't the main work of the church.
The home was the center of social activities. Remember when Paul addressed the church at Corinth?
They had a litany of problems. One of the things they were doing, they were corrupting the Lord's Supper. They were making it a social meal. And you remember what argument he used? He said, you have houses to eat in. Should I praise you in this? I praise you not. You know what Paul said? There's a place for the house, and there's a place for the Lord's house. One is done for one reason, and the other is done for another reason. There is to be a distinction between the physical home and the spiritual house. They both have their work. Isn't that simple? That's not hard to understand.
Recreation. I love recreation.
My favorite class when I was in grade school was gym. Recess, remember that? I never missed a recess. I might try to miss something else, but I didn't miss that class. You see, recreation, nothing wrong with recreation. It's wholesome, it's good. Now, they got a big thing going about Play 60. They're trying to get kids at least go outside and exercise 60 minutes a day. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. How about if we adopt a program like that? And we get involved in that and become a sponsor of Play 60. The NFL just became a sponsor. Major League Baseball just became a sponsor. Why don't we become a sponsor? That'd be all right?
Nothing wrong with recreation. It's not sinful.
You see where I'm going? Where are you going to end? You're going to have the church doing everything but what it's supposed to do. Bingo. That's where we're at. That's where we're at in the religious world. It's got its thumb and its hand in everything except what they need to do, and that's the saving the souls of men and women who are lost. Well, how did it happen?
I'll tell you how it happened. We tried to combine the two, the social and the spiritual, and we tried to bring them together under one roof.
Business. Do you know there are churches who own businesses? They own publishing companies. They own hospitals. They own retirement homes.
That's a good thing, because the baby boomers, that probably bring in some cash.
Can they do that? Secular education. How many churches you see around here that have their own schools, 1 through 12, have their own colleges, have their own teachers? The Anglo-Christian Academy, over off 33. That's backed by the Christian Church. That's a good school. Everything I've read about it, it's a good school. Has a very good reputation.
Does good work. My issue's not with that. My issue is that something the church ought to be involved in? That's something the church can be involved in secular education.
Now, I want to tell you,
in all honesty, and this will be where we stop for right now, the work of the church in no area is social, recreational, business, or in secular education. If you go into any of these areas, you have left the Bible. You have left the Bible. I don't care how much good you do. I don't care how much good you say that you've done. You take people off the streets with recreation. You make people more business-minded. They make better business decisions. They handle their money better. You take sexual education, you make them more educated, make them smarter, make them be more productive in society. You can do all of that, but it is not the work that God gave the church. You know what, brethren? Let me ask you this in closing. Is there anything more important than the saving the souls of men and women who are lost and dying in sin? No. And what is the only organization that God gave to remedy that problem? His church. And what is His church doing? Everything else. And that's pushed down to the side. Now, brethren, we used to think, and we used to think, that this just affects those churches out there in the world. You better wake up, because it affects not just, I could take you to churches in our area within 50 miles who are participating in some of this stuff. And they still got the same name on the building that we do. It's not just a problem for denominations anymore. And here's the kicker. If they're doing it, why aren't we doing it? If it's right, why aren't we involved in it? And are we just a stick in the mud? Are we just a bunch of old fogies? Are we just people trying to hold on and just be narrow-minded? I don't think so. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the problems. And that's what happened. When they put the college in the budget, it created a problem. A very great problem. And we'll talk about that tonight. Brethren, I want to tell you the truth about something. I don't like lessons like this, because it brings to my mind the things that had destroyed something that God created that was good. And I hate that my brethren have gotten involved in it. But I want to make sure, to the dead level best, as long as I preach here, that we never even think about getting involved in this stuff. Because once you open the door and you get in, there is no stopping to where it will go. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He loved you because He knew the greatest problem that you would ever have in life is sin.
And we knew that he had the only remedy that could remedy it, and that is the gift of his son.
You hear the gospel, believe that message of truth, repent of your sin, confess his name before men, submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, to have your sins washed away,
to put you in the family of God, to place you in the realm of safety, to make you a child of his, to make God your father, to give you an heir, give you an inheritance, and give you the avenue of prayer that you can call upon him as your father,
and the promise of hope and of heaven when this life is over will be faithful until the end. Maybe you're here and you began, but you've got sidetracked. You let other things distract you. You let other things get you off course. You need to come home. You need to repent. God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. You just need to make a course adjustment. We can help you in any way to pray with you or for you, for God to forgive you. We're here to do so. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.